I'm turning now to a very well-known verse in Paul's letter to the Galatians, chapter 6 and verse 14. Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. But God forbid that I should glory, boast, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. God forbid. Or you could say, may it never be that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. But our subject this evening is the kindest scheme in the history of the world, or if you like, the kindest scheme in the universe. May it never be, says the apostle, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Reminds you of the hymn lines, in the cross of Christ I glory, towering o'er the wrecks of time. And it is the cross of Christ. Nothing is as powerful, nothing is as astonishing as the death of Christ the Saviour on Calvary's cross. Surely there are mightier things than this, we might think today, than the cross of Christ. There are great discoveries to take an interest in, tremendous human accomplishments, people of great fame in whom we might be interested, people of massive influence and powerful rule. Are not these the things that deserve our attention? And discoveries of medical science, or other fields of science, if you like, great international business transactions. You can open a newspaper and find sometime or other the news of the greatest amalgamation ever in history. Are these not the things to set the pulse racing in which we should and could take an interest? And yet the Bible is here saying, may I never boast. It's the Apostle Paul. May I never glory in anything, he means, more than the cross of Christ, because it is the very greatest thing. But what is the cross of Christ? That's something that took place 2,000 years ago. Does it still merit so much acclaim and attention? And surely someone might say, the cross of Christ, meriting attention, wasn't it the end point of something? Wasn't it the end of the ministry of the one who was thought by so many to be the Messiah, who'd worked mighty miracles and did great things and could hold the vastest of crowds spellbound with his preaching, with his speaking? But wasn't the cross the end, his death, the finish of a promising life of whatever reformation ministry? Why should we take an interest in the cross of Christ when it's past, it's all over? The trouble is, we are members of this human race, and it is an intensely proud human race. Towards the end of the 19th century, a very astute preacher began the line of argument, the trouble with the human race is it makes too much of itself. In the estimation of the human race, in its unbelief in God, in its rejection of God, in the estimation of the human race, man is exalted and made too much of, and God is set down. Now, the Bible, in presenting to us the cross of Christ, the suffering and death of Christ on Calvary, is exactly the other way round. It makes everything of God and of Christ and his work, and it puts down man. And the trouble is, the pride of man doesn't like that. The word of God says that man is alienated from God and is fallen and corrupt and utterly unworthy and offensive in God's sight. And he needs a Saviour. He needs his sin to be forgiven. He needs to be reconciled with God. And God must do something to bring that about. That's the worldview, if you like, of the Bible. A man's view of the world is entirely the other way round. We are the greatest. We are the special ones. We need nothing, and religion is nothing to us. But I want to talk about the cross of Christ in the time we have this evening. None of the great schemes in this world, whatever they're out to accomplish, whether they're great schemes for producing electricity, great schemes to hopefully solve some political or international problem, whatever it is, there is not a scheme in this world that can secure for anyone reconciliation with God and the forgiveness of sin. And when you consider that, you're seeing something of the unique importance of the cross of Christ and his work. So I'm going to give just a few reasons this evening why the cross of Christ is the greatest and the kindest scheme in the universe. And it is the center of everything, the center of all existence, the center of all creation. If you don't know about the cross of Christ, if you don't know what God designed it for, what God accomplished in it, what he brought about, what its significance is, you know, your ignorance is immense. It is so sad, so tragic. So quickly, let's think of the significance of the cross of Christ. And first of all, the cross of Christ, the death of Christ on Calvary, think about this, is the reason for your existence. It is the reason for existence. Oh no, you think, surely Big Bang is the reason for existence. Surely some natural explanation of origins. Surely this would be the reason for existence. No. Biblically, the cross of Christ is the very reason for your existence. Even if you reject belief in God and you go through life spurning the message of Christ and of the Gospels and you take no further interest in it, unknown to you, every breath you draw and your continuing existence depends upon the cross of Christ. And I'll explain why and how. It's very simple. If Christ, who is the second person of the Godhead, God is one God, one great divine essence, one being, and yet three persons mysteriously in the one Godhead, described to us in the revelation of the Bible as the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all equally God, equally eternal, equally powerful, possessing all the attributes of God. But for sake of convenience, we speak of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Now, if he had not been willing to come into this world and to suffer and to die on Calvary's cross, this world would not have been allowed to continue. God would have had, and this is theoretical talk, but God would have had no purpose in continuing with this creation, this world, and sustaining it if a Savior was never going to come. If Christ, a member of the Godhead, had not been willing to come into this world and to suffer and to die for sinners, to purchase salvation for them, we'll explain how, to redeem them and save them, God in his kindness and in his mercy would never have let this chaotic and sinful and war-torn and suffering world continue. So you begin with this point. How important is the cross of Christ? If Christ had never been willing to come, but he is love. He was happily for us bound to come. But if, hypothetically, he had never been willing to come, there would be no point in the continuation of this world, alienated from God, in unbelief and opposition to the Creator. And God would have ended it millennia ago. So, friends, Christ, the cross of Christ, it's the greatest scheme in the universe, because it's by the cross that the world is allowed to continue so that people can now be forgiven and people can be reconciled with God and come to know him. And a people can be gathered out of every land and nation, every day and age, so that heaven will be populated throughout all eternity by people who've been saved through Christ, have had their sins forgiven, have come to know him. But if Christ had not been willing to come and go to Calvary, it wouldn't exist at this present moment. So that's the first reason. Have you no reason for considering the cross of Christ? That is what we're taught in the book of God, in God's revelation of himself and his purposes in the Bible. So the cross is the reason for everything. But here's a second reason why you need to consider the cross of Christ. It is the kindest event in the universe, the kindest scheme. There is nothing to be compared with the cross of Christ. Now, dear friends, in the 19th century, in this country, in the UK, and his name is famous to this day throughout the world, you had the great work of Dr. Tom Bernardo in rounding up homeless boys, waifs and strays, living on the streets of London. And he opened his first home, as you probably know, in East London, in Stepney. And he took in homeless lads, and they could be fed and bathed and trained, given training for life, for jobs, for work, and turned them round entirely. What an act of kindness. He did it relentlessly. And there were others too. Why, the former pastor of this church, C.H. Spurgeon, also had an orphanage in the Clapham Road, and it was extremely big. It was all boys at first. Then another one was opened for girls. And there were others also. A great famous name you've probably heard of is George Muller, who had the Bristol orphanage, and that was huge, and he ran it in a remarkable way. And then there were many others too. Who hasn't heard of Florence Nightingale and her Crimean nurses and all the work that was done that nobody else would do, and all the healing and the helping? There have been tremendous acts of kindness. Now, I don't detract from them for one moment, but you know, you can feel sorry for waifs and strays on the streets of London. You feel sorry for them. Now, I'm not saying that Tom Bernardo and C.H. Spurgeon did nothing. They did a tremendous thing. But they were, after all, rescuing and helping youngsters for whom you can feel sorry. And Florence Nightingale and her Crimean nurses, tending helpless and wounded people who were given otherwise no attention. But you see, the cross of Christ is quite different from that, because when Christ came from heaven to earth to suffer and die, to take the punishment due to those people, to us, for our sins, he wasn't dealing with waifs and strays for whom you could feel sorry. He was dealing with his enemies. He was dealing and obtaining salvation for people who hated him, who loathed him, who despised him, who slandered him, who rejected him, who disbelieved in him. Us, proud people, people who would have nothing to do with Christ and the Christian faith, people who were indifferent, people who held it in contempt and scoffed at it and scorned it. He was coming for us. There's nothing kinder than the cross of Christ. And he came to suffer and to die in indescribable agony. And he paid a price which cannot be described adequately in human language. He took the eternal weight of punishment due to me for my sin, and I'm only one among millions and millions and millions. And that eternal, horrific punishment was compressed into the space of 6 hours on Calvary's cross, and he paid the price of sin to purchase forgiveness for me. And again, we'll explain why. So it's the kindest scheme in the universe. It's kind in terms of the vast, vast numbers it helps. It's kind in terms of the horrendous price that was paid for our souls. It's kind in the terms of it's being done for Christ's enemies and detractors and haters. There's nothing to be compared with the cross of Christ for all these reasons. To me, says the hymn writer, Ambrose Searle, to me, who never sought his grace, who mocked his sacred word, who never knew or loved his face, and all his will abhorred. And he did it for us, undeserving, hostile sinners. So it's the kindest scheme, but I must hurry on. It's the most, thirdly, condescending scheme. And I mean that word condescending in the very best sense of the word. Supposing, let's go into fantasy land for a moment. Supposing the Queen came to see you at home. Don't ask me to explain how, but supposing she does. And you are not in a fit state to receive her. Everything's gone wrong for you this week. Your home is upside down. Everything is unwashed, uncleaned, undusted. It's a mess. When she comes in, man, she takes off her coat and offers to help you, I don't know, scrub the floor. Inconceivable. It's fantasy land. Or the Prime Minister, or anyone else. It doesn't happen in life that somebody truly noble, truly great, would come and condescend to your need and do something for you which was deeply costly. But we're talking about a member of the Godhead. We're talking about Jesus Christ the Lord coming into this world to suffer and to die on Calvary for me, for you, to pay the price of our sin. We're taught you cannot go any higher, and he cannot come down any lower than to bear our hell and our punishment. There is no more condescending scheme, stooping in kindness so low to help as the cross of Christ. But he's the great physician. But he took my wounds and my disease of sin in his own holy soul, in his own body on Calvary's cross. He said to the Father, pour out the punishment, the consequences of sin upon me. He took my disease, and it was purged in him, and he paid the price in his agony. But he's the judge of all the earth, and he became the one who was judged for me and took my punishment. No greater condescension than that. The Bible is amazing what it teaches us about the cross of Christ. He's the fountain of life. All life comes from him. You have your physical life from him. I hope you get spiritual life from him too, by repenting of your sin and being converted. He's the source of eternal life. And yet, he suffered and experienced the extinction of life itself for me. Astonishing, the mystery of our redemption. He's the Holy One. And he took my stain, my sin. Sin is the deed, guilt is the stench, the stain. He took the stench and stain of our sin for us, and he took the punishment that it deserved. He's the man of love. And you know the Bible. He hung on Calvary's cross with the nails to his hands and legs, and people jeering at him and sneering at him and yelling at him, insults. The man of love was hated for our salvation. And the omnipotent one, the God of all power, entered into time and emptied himself of strength to take our place and to be our sin bearer and to suffer as we should have suffered. Amazing. What took place on Calvary's cross, the greatest act of condescension. And I'll tell you another, number four, it's the greatest transaction in the history of the universe. Great transactions take place in the financial world every day, but there's nothing to match Calvary. When Christ took my sin and gave his righteousness to be credited to me and opened the doors of heaven for me, the greatest imaginable transaction. Our sins, he took them all. If Christ died for you because you repent and you believe in him, he took all your pride. He took every lie you've ever told, every act of dishonesty. He took it all your self-love, all your uncleanness, every thought, every unclean desire or motive, all your greed, all your hatred. He took it all and suffered the punishment so that you could be forgiven and set free. What a transaction. And he imputed to you his infinite righteousness so that the Father could treat you as though you'd never sinned and give you citizenship in heaven and eternal life. Dear friends, these are astonishing things. It's the most profound scheme in the universe. But I won't stay with that because time is going fast. But let me tell you this. Calvary's cross is the only enduring act in the history of the world. It's the only thing that endures. This building will crumble and be no more one day. Empires fall. You know it. The Egyptian Empire. Where is it now? Where has it been for a long, long time? The Assyrian Empire, the Chaldean Empire, the Persian Empire, the Greek Empire, the Roman Empire. Roman Empire was the last of the true world empires. All other empires since have only been partial empires. The British Empire, where is it now? The Soviet Empire of more recent existence, within our lifetimes, so many of us, where is it now? Empires crumble. You'd think at their height that they could never be broken down, but they are. Everything fails. Your possessions will all moulder. They'll grow old, they'll wear out, or they'll disappear in the fire of judgment. Your possessions can't last. Your fame, how short-lived is fame. People don't remember most of the time who was famous just a few years ago. Things move so quickly. Fame erodes away so rapidly. Great battles have taken place in England and round the world, celebrated for years, but now most of them mean nothing. People have forgotten what they were for. The victories have long since been reversed. Everything fails and crumbles and breaks down. But Calvary's cross is the one thing in the history of the world that lasts forever. On Calvary's cross, Christ purchased souls, saved souls, brought about forgiveness for billions, and that forgiveness lasts for all eternity. When this world is no more, in the eternal glory, everyone who is there will be there because of the ongoing power of the cross of Calvary. Its accomplishments can never be undone. Dear friends, what a foolish thing it is to go through life not understanding the cross of Calvary, what it was for, what it was about. Cross of Calvary is the most profound event imaginable. Do you know? I expect most of you do, but there may be some who don't. Do you know the great problem of God? Of course, God never had a problem. When we see what God had to do to save souls, philosophically we say, God had a problem. He didn't really have a problem. But to us it seems like a problem. And the problem is tied up with the very attributes or characteristics of God. He is a God of love and of mercy. But he's also a God of holiness and justice. And those attributes have to coexist constantly. His holiness cannot be diluted at all. He is a holy God. He is absolutely against wickedness and sin. And he is pledged to destroy sin and guilt and wrongdoing and to punish it. So he is a God of holiness, a God of justice. How can he remain holy and just and at the same time exercise his other attributes of loving kindness and tender mercy? He cannot do both. In his loving kindness, he desires to forgive sinners. How can he forgive sinners? Because he is a God of perfect, unbendable holiness and justice. In his loving kindness and mercy, he would forgive. It cannot be done. The attributes of God cannot be reconciled. If he is to be just and holy, he cannot be kind and loving entirely, because he must go against his desire to forgive countless sinners and save them. Well, the only way God can reconcile, but I'm putting this in human terms, God never had a problem. God solved every problem that you might think would arise in a fraction of a second in his infinite intellect. It never existed. However, the problem is solved in this way. God must come himself and enter into the human race. The God-man, Christ, the second person of the Trinity, would come in to a human body and personality. And he would be our representative. And he would take the punishment of sin. Being human, he could be our representative. Being God as well, he could sustain the awful ordeal and suffer the punishment, which is far too great for any human being to survive for a millisecond. He could suffer it until every ounce was poured out and the debt of sin was paid for and the punishment was all atoned for, and rise from the dead and ascend to the Father. That's the Bible. This is the profoundest message in the universe. How God solved what to us is the apparent problem of God. How can he be just and the justifier of him that believeth? He came himself. What a foolish thing to reject Christ, to despise Calvary, to think nothing of this. You could rise to being the most eminent theoretical scientist that ever lived in this country or the world. But if you don't understand Calvary, you've missed the very heart of all knowledge. It's the only way for the forgiveness of sin, that Christ came from heaven and suffered and died for my sin. How much I owe him, how much I depend upon him, how much I must trust him, how much I must yield my life to him and repent of all my sin and ask his forgiveness. I've just a few moments to give you one more point. I'm not numbering these points anymore. You would get dismayed. There are too many. But I must just tell you this, that the cross of Calvary is the most honest scheme in the universe. You buy some big object this week, something you need, expensive or inexpensive, you buy something, you're subject to spin. All the advertising, the manufacturer's description of the goods, everything, we're used to it now, of course, everything is exaggerated. Sometimes it's absolute fairy tale language. The cross of Calvary, the gospel of Christ, is nothing like that. There is nothing so blunt and straightforward and frank as the message of the gospel. What you and I want to hear from God is something like this. You're a great man. You're a good woman. You're virtuous and accomplished, and I approve of you. But the message of the gospel isn't that. The message of the gospel is, you're a sinner. You're evil. You're corrupt. You're cut off from God. You're going to be punished everlastingly. You need the forgiveness of God. The cross of Christ is the message which says you desperately need a Saviour, that God is in his amazing love should be your scapegoat and bear your sin and its punishment for you and be your Saviour, because you can never be reconciled with him unless Christ does that astonishing thing for you. It's not what we naturally want to hear. The gospel of Christ is blunt and frank with us, but it's honest in its promises. It says, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. You come to him in repentance for your sin. You're sincere. You yield your life to him, and you will be changed. God will forgive you. God will transform you. He'll give you a new nature, a new spiritual life within you. You know you'll be a child of God. You'll have communion with him. You'll love him, and he'll hold you. He'll open your mind to understand his own word. You'll embark upon a glorious new life of spiritual adventure and rejoicing. He keeps all his promises. This is the text. But God forbid that I should glory, says the apostle, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me. I don't adore it and serve it like I did, and I unto the world. The cross of Calvary is the reason for your existence. Even if you're a lost soul, the cross of Calvary is the kindest possible event. It's the greatest act of condescension. It's the greatest transaction in the history of the universe. It's the most profound scheme. It's the only enduring act in the universe. Everything else moulders away. It's the most powerful. It's the most honest. In the cross of Christ I glory. Dear friends, learn to value the cross. Find a quiet place after this service when you go home, and in your heart go on your knees before God and ask for his forgiveness and new life, and yield your life to him and rejoice in the cross of Calvary where your sins were washed away. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, help us, we ask. O Lord, work in every heart. Forbid it that we should reject these things. O Lord, let us not go on in foolishness or in ignorance, but bring needy souls to Christ. May glory be brought to his name. Work in needy hearts by the power of the Spirit. Look upon us all and bless us, we ask, in the name of our Saviour, for his sake. Amen. Let's sing together the hymn 243. Hymn number